Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 is still our text. I'm going to move through the entire text this morning, though. We've been focused on the last several weeks on verse 32 about the things that Christ has freely given us. And if we think about the things that Christ has freely given us, it helps us gain assurance that we are, in fact, a Christian. And we began this series of sermons from Romans 8, 31 through 39 to answer the question that is raised in chapter 7 by that brother who is wrestling with sin and wrestling with disobedience. So the person in Romans chapter 7 that Paul referenced to was no doubt himself, but he didn't call his name to draw attention to it. But at some point in Paul's life, and not just once, but I'm sure often, Paul was doing things he knew that he should not be doing. He was sinning against God. Christians do that. We're not exempt from sin. We're tempted to sin. Sometimes we are victorious. Sometimes we fall. And so that shouldn't come as a shock or as a surprise to anyone that Christians sin. We do. But we don't enjoy it very long at all. The taste of sin in our mouth is bitter. And the fruit of sin, whatever it's supposed to bring to us, is fleeting. It doesn't last at all. And then we find ourselves saying, why did we do that? Why did we sin? It was a stupid, foolish thing for us to do. But Paul was also wrestling with the fact that there were some things that he knew that he should be doing, but he wasn't doing them. And that bothered him as well. So at that particular point, Paul was a little confused about his life. He was wondering whether or not he was a believer. He was wondering how he can escape this body of death. And of course, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gave verses 1 through 30 of Romans chapter 8 the answer to that Christian who was struggling. And then in verses 31 through 39, through a series of seven questions, Paul then applies what he taught in verses 1 through 30 to the believer, saying, these are the reasons why you can be secure in Christ, even when you are struggling with sin and when you're struggling with not doing what God has commanded you to do. So I'm going to single out each question in the form of a question, but then give you an answer to it in the form of a statement as to seven reasons why you and I can rest assured in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Or seven reasons why you can have assurance that you in fact are a believer. And here are those questions, beginning in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? That's the first question. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the second one. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the third question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Question number four. It is God that justifieth. Question number five. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Question six. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Question seven is also in that verse. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the question leading up to these questions is this: are the called, the ones we saw in verse 28 of Romans, are the called secure in their salvation? And the answer is an emphatic yes. And the reason it is so emphatic is because our security in our salvation rests not in anything we have done. If that were the case, it would not be an emphatic yes. But the security of our salvation rests only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are as safe and as secure as the Savior is safe and secure. Your salvation does not depend upon you. It depends upon Jesus. And you can take that one to the bank. It is as good as gold. Amen. Now let me give you these seven questions and give you the seven answers. Here are seven good reasons why you can rest in Christ for the assurance of your salvation. Number one, verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? What are these things he's referring to? That which he taught in verses 1 through 30. Here he laid out specifically reason on top of reason, work upon top of work of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit that he has done in your behalf so that you might be able to call God your Father. That you might know that you're a son or a daughter of the Lord. And this question says, what shall we say then to these things? Might be better understood if we couch it like this. Who shall deny these things? Or who shall refute these things that I have just taught you? No one can deny them. Amen? No one can refute them. Why? Because they are the inspired and the infallible and the inerrant Word of God. These are not the musings of a preacher named Paul. These are the writings of the Holy Spirit. This is God Himself imparting to us knowledge about what Christ has done in our behalf. And if Christ has done it, who can undo it? Who can deny it? And who can refute it? So my dear friend, when you're examining your salvation to see whether or not you in fact are in Christ, and you find a promise in the Word of God that leads you to be convinced of that truth, you need nothing else. And that will stand sure because it is the Word of God which will not fade, which will not be broken, and will stand forever. The second question is this, in verse 32. That is, if God be for you, who can be against you? Think of it. God is for us. And if He's for us, who in the world can be against us? You know, the second psalm puts it like this. The kings of the earth came together, and they decided there's going to be no God. So we're going to assemble all of our strength and all of our wisdom, our knowledge, our forces, and we're going to cast God off of His throne. And what does Psalm 2 say that God is doing while these little pipsqueaks are down here devising a scheme to get rid of God? Well, He's sitting in the heavens and He's laughing. They have Him in derision. He is busting a gut because it is so ridiculous that men can think that they can undo God, dethrone Him. Well, if He is that steadfast and sure on His throne, if He is for you, then nobody can be against you. Not the devil, not your sins, not the opinions of the elite, not the practices of sexual immorality that's taking place now. Nobody can be against you if God is for you. And it's not that God and you make up the majority. It's God, period, that makes up the majority. We get to go along for the ride. Amen. So why are you secure in Christ? Because no one can refute the teachings of the Bible. And because no one can be against us if God is for us. And then number three, in verse 32, which we've covered a lot the last couple of weeks. That is, Christ has given us everything that we need to be saved and to be and remain saved. I'm not going to go over the list of all the things we've covered in the past 5 or 6 weeks. But do you see it? It is Christ giving us freely. It's sovereign grace. It's God being kind to us unconditionally. Not based upon your performance as a Christian. He doesn't give you kindness based on how many times you come to church or how many times you read the Bible or how many times you pray or how much of an offering you give. No, these things are freely given, unconditionally given unto us. And my dear friend, if that alone is not enough to convince you that you are secure in Christ because Christ has freely given you these things, then who are you to think that anyone can take them away? Or who are you to think that you can deny them? It's all on Christ. Your salvation must rest squarely on Him. Then the fourth reason, there in verse 33. Put in the form of a question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? One way that the devil is described in the book of the Revelation is he is the accuser of the brethren. Now you can rest assured that every time you sin, that every time you disobey God or every time you fail to measure up to God's standard, that there is one who runs to the Lord as a tattletale and confronts the Lord saying, did you see what your son just did? Did you see what your daughter just did? How can he be a true son of God if he sins like that? How can she be a true son of God if she refuses to do what you have commanded her? But not only does this tattletale run to God and accuse the brethren in front of the Lord, just like the devil did in front of God on behalf of Job, but also this accuser of the brethren whispers that same stuff in your ear and in my ear. How can you claim to be a Christian when you say things like you say? When you do things like you do. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The devil tries, there's no doubt about that. And others will try to do the same to you as well. You may have a family member or a friend and they see you committing a sin and they latch into you and say, how in the world can you do something like that? You're supposed to be a Christian. How can you not do that which is good? You're supposed to be a Christian. They can latch on to you as well and accuse you as well. And you feel the weight of that. There's no doubt about it. But what is your answer? Your answer is yes, I'm guilty. Your answer is yes, I'm guilty and more that you're not even aware of. Your answer is yes, I am a sinner, but not half of what you think I am. It's double of what you think I am. But I have been justified by Christ. It is God that justifieth. If God has cleared my account, if God has taken in to Himself all of my sins, every stinking one of them, past, present, and future, and He has placed them upon His Son to die for the penalty of those sins, and if God has taken the righteousness of Christ and given that to me, all of it, I am justified. A one-time act of grace that never needs to be repeated, that cannot be repeated. The books have been cleared. The payment has been made. I am justified. So it doesn't matter who lays a charge against me, whether it's the devil or myself or my friends. I cannot be condemned again. Because Christ was condemned for me once and for all. It is God that justifieth. Now, you may have to work through that as you're feeling convicted over your sin. You've done some things you haven't done. But my dear friend, here is an anchor that you must latch on to. It will never move. And that is, God has justified you. Hallelujah. And then the next question there in the next verse, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Not only can people bring accusations against us, they can bring a charge against God's elect, but no one can condemn us. It doesn't matter if the law of this land passes a law and says that if you hold to the Christian faith, you are guilty of breaking the law of this land and you must pay for it as well. It doesn't matter what authority tries to bring a charge of condemnation against us. It will not stand. It will not hold. It will not be able to be executed. Why? Because it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, it is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't that mind-blowing? That if someone tries to condemn us, if someone tries to sentence us, our answer is, look, you're right, I am a sinner. But Jesus not only died for me in my behalf, but he also makes intercession for me right now. He is my advocate. He is my interceder. And he, by the way, he's not the only one making intercession for you, is he? According to this chapter, you remember a few verses back where another person of the Godhead was making intercession for you? Yes, there in verse 26. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, is it enough that Jesus Christ is making intercession for us? Absolutely. But is it more than enough that the Holy Ghost, as well as making intercession for us? You better believe it. God Himself is for us. God Himself is making intercession for us. And you can rest assured the pleading that Jesus makes on our behalf and the interceding the Holy Ghost makes on our behalf is according to God's will. It is not a vain work. It will be accomplished. Well, then look in verse 35 at the next question that is asked. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the omnipotent Savior? Can anyone break the bond that you have with Christ? Well, according to this answer, the answer is absolutely no. Nothing can do it, and no one can do it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You have a permanent, fixed relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one can change that. Not even you. That's right. You can't walk away from this. God will see to it that you don't walk away from it. He'll treat you like a son. That is, He'll discipline you if you start thinking about walking away. He'll take you to the woodshed and discipline you if you think about walking away. He will straighten you out. He will do it out of love, no doubt about that, but He does it because of His glory's sake, most of all, because you're His child and you have His mark upon you. You represent Him. His name is at stake in your life, and He will see to it that you live an honorable life. One way or the other. And you would prefer it to be the one way and not the other. But He will. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So if you go through some tribulation because you're taking a stand for Christ, or if you go through some distress or some persecution, or if you're tested through a famine or nakedness or peril or sword, your response should be, not even this can separate me from the love of Christ. It will even be more joyous for you in these particular times. You will be like the Hebrew believers, that is, the audience of the book of the Hebrews. We're going to start studying through that next Sunday, by the way. And in around chapter 9 or chapter 10, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, makes this statement. I think it's Paul, but I don't know. I'm sort of at a loss on that. But he makes this statement. When you were persecuted for Christ's sake, you took joy in knowing that these things they're taken away from you are just temporary, that they cannot touch the permanent things that are reserved for you in glory. So even when all these things come, and when they try to remove you from Christ, what you actually need to see is, these are just distractions that are helping you getting closer to Christ. These are things you've set your affection on, but now you realize they're temporary, and you can be more devoted to Christ because of them. And then the seventh question is coupled with verse 35 as well. That is, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's the answer to who shall separate us from the love of Christ. So the conclusion is this in verses 36 through 39. That we have been made, the King James says, more than conquerors. I remember one time, I don't remember exactly what the translation is, but it translates more than conquerors as super conquerors. I like that a little better. I like the nuance of that word super that goes with conquerors. And all these things, we are more, we are super conquerors through Him. It's all about Christ again, through Him that loved us. So Paul now is persuaded. And Paul has been persuaded many times in Scripture. When he wrote to Philippians, he wrote verse 6 of chapter 1, "For I am persuaded that he who hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul was convinced of that. And now Paul is convinced of something more. "I am persuaded that no thing, that no person shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he lists the whole list. Verse 39 concludes by saying this, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word "able" speaks about ability. It doesn't speak about permission. Do you remember when Satan approached God wanting to take down Job? And the Lord says, "Sure, you can go after Job." And he said, "No, I can't. You've got a hedge built around him. I can't do certain things to him." And the Lord just said, "That's right." And don't ever forget that. But then he said, "I'll take the hedge away and you can have him, except for his life. You can't take his life." He put the limit on him. So the devil went after Job because he had the Lord's permission to do so. But the only reason the devil was able to do that was because he was granted permission. Well, when Paul makes this emphatic statement about our security in Christ, he talks about those things that are high, those things that are deep, "nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ." He's speaking about their lack of ability. Try as much as they will, they won't be able to make a scratch in or a dent in the security that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? because those things are weak in comparison to the mighty grip that the Lord Jesus Christ has upon you. That's how secure we are. So come what may against you to try to separate you from Christ. I mean everything. The whole, even the, if he throws even the kitchen sink at you, all of it, it will not budge Christ's grip on you 1 millimeter. It will stand throughout eternity. Now, what does a teaching like this do to a believer? Well, some would suggest that a teaching like this, the security that we have in Christ Jesus, will cause us to just say, well, if I'm this secure, I can just go sin as much as I want to, and it won't change a thing. I can drink as much beer, I can have as much illicit sex, I can do anything I want to because I am secure in Christ. Now, is that what the Bible teaches that our response should be to that? Well, of course not. It doesn't. And people who raise such silly notions like that are either not saved or they're just not right in the head in the first place because they haven't read the Bible. The Bible does not teach any such thing like that. But what the Bible does teach is this. Those of us who are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and secure in Him and His eternal work, we are humbled by this. We are grateful for it. And we are up and above, as far as we can reach, appreciative of what God has done for us, especially in light of how wicked and sinful we know ourselves to be. It's stunning, isn't it, that God would have mercy upon someone like us? It's even more amazing, more stunning, that God would not only save us, but He would seal us by the Holy Ghost and keep us in Christ, come what may. So what should that produce in Christians? Well, it should produce thankful and grateful Christians, humble Christians, Christians who are eager to serve God, Christians who feel this weight of the debt that we owe, and we want to do everything we can to pay God back. That's the kind of response it would create in the heart of a Christian. That's what Paul saw when he went from city to city on his mission travels, preaching the gospel, God saving people, and going through all the experiences he went through. It was just a common characteristic that when people are saved, humility is the right response. Gratefulness is the right response. Appreciativeness is the right response from the Christian, and someone who wants to do righteousness and to avoid unrighteousness. So how secure are you right now where you are in your life? What are you going through? What kind of stress or persecution or tribulation are you walking through? Is it causing you to question whether or not God loves you and God has saved you from your sins? Well, if so, then get in the book. Read Romans 8, 1 through 30. Refresh your mind of all that God has done on your behalf. And then walk through these questions and see the obvious answer. And it is this. If your focus is upon you and your performance, yes, you will doubt. But if your focus is upon Christ and His performance, then that takes all the guesswork out of it. You're secure in Him. But there may be a person or two in here this morning who does not have the security of Christ because you are not saved. God has never forgiven you of your sins. You are still in your sins. You are not saved. And if that's the case, you don't have any security at all. Matter of fact, your heart is troubled by the fact because you know in your mind and you know in your heart that you are not saved, and you know that you are not secure, you know that you are not safe because your sins are still outstanding and you need to come to Christ. You need to say yes to Him. Run up that white flag and say, I surrender. I give it all to You. And if You will have me, Lord, I am Yours. I want to be saved. Now, if God has put the desire in your heart to want to be saved, that is a supernatural work of His grace. Because naturally, you don't want to be saved. Naturally, you don't want to think about it because it bothers you. And naturally, you don't want to come to Christ to be saved because you like your life the way it is right now. You're in charge of what you say, you think, and what you do. Why would I want to come to Jesus and Him be my Lord and then Him tell me what to think and what to do and how to act? No, thank you. I'll keep my life the way it is. So if that's the case, if that's where you're thinking, then I would encourage you, don't waste one more breath. Don't let your heart beat one more time without coming to Christ. Say yes to Jesus. And this is the best time for that. Today is the day of salvation. We're gathered in God's house. The Lord Jesus is amongst us. Because two or three have gathered together in His name. We are preaching His word. We're singing songs to Him. We're in His presence right now, worshiping Him through the word. And here He is speaking to you through a man like me, challenging you to come to Jesus. Can you see Him? And can you hear Him? Here He stands before you, with His arms of mercy stretched wide. And He says, come. Come to Me. Come to Me right now. That's the gentle Savior calling sinners to Himself. Is there anyone here this morning that He's calling? If so, say yes to Him. Yes, Christ, I want You if You will have me. Anyone? All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for working in our hearts this wonderful, amazing grace that has saved us from our sins. Not only have You done all the heavy lifting of saving us, but You've also done all the heavy lifting of securing us. We are safe in Christ because of who He is and what He has done, what He has accomplished through His sinless life and His sacrificial death. We're not safe in Christ because of anything that we have done. It's not the prayer that we have prayed or the good works we have done that saves us or keeps us saved. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who has saved us and who keeps us. Thank You so much. Help us as humble, grateful, appreciative Christians to live a better life this week because of it. Help us to give ourselves more to You and less to our sins. And then those among us who are still lost, they're still in their sins. And they're wrestling with that question, am I a Christian and how do I become a Christian? I pray that You would make it crystal clear, plain to them that it is nothing but them looking to Jesus. They must look to Christ. They must come to Him in order to be saved through repentance and faith in Him. Save them, Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.